Well, take out your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. And we're going to look at the second half of that passage today. Luke chapter 14, we looked at verses 1 through 24. There's going to be a little bit of overlap. One written as one account. Not a little harder to chunk up into pieces sometimes because of that. It's expected. You remember last week, though, as we get into this, because it becomes very important. It always is. You know, the context is always so very important. And even the greater context of the whole Gospel of Luke, as we unpack this, as we think about sort of where do you land with these truths and these kinds of things, and how does it affect us today? But you remember that last week we looked at Jesus healed another person on the Sabbath, and this time Jesus went ahead and rebuked, I got just the bullets there, but he rebuked the Pharisees for their hard-heartedness. He decided to teach on pride as a result, and certainly the effects of pride are really the idea of the rest of the chapter, what happened to the effects of pride. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. If you humbled yourself, so you need to humble yourself so you can be honored. One of the things as I went over my notes today, as I was chewing on this and thinking about it today, so much of Luke has been this interaction with the Jewish religious leaders. And I don't want us to forget that these are still God's people, and he has chosen, and he will keep a remnant for himself, right? And this wasn't all the Jews that had rejected Christ, because many became believers right at the beginning of Acts. But the Jewish religious leaders, and as a result, a lot of the people, were fighting against Jesus. It's interesting to me. It's very sad, and it's hard to quantify in the world, but just from what I do, the effects of legalism are so deep, so damaging, and so far-reaching. It just can't be overstated. It can't be overstated. And you just see, I do anyway, I hope you do, you just see bleeding out of the pages of Scripture the heart, the hard hearts and the mindset of these Jewish religious leaders that bring them to a place in their life that they reject the creator of the universe who's standing right there with them healing someone. And that's hard-hearted. You can't. Why? Because of their legalistic mindset and religion. But hear this. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was never legalism. Their problem backs up a layer, doesn't it? It's actually pride. It's that they are so arrogant, they were so proud, that they didn't want to hear what God had to say. That's the true danger of legalism right there, that your mind is made up, that you won't be reasoned with, you won't be talked to. And hear this today. It's interesting. You can be mad about this if you want to, but it's interesting. Theological liberalism and theological legalism both have the same root. You would think it's different, wouldn't you? But they have the same root. Pride. You have your mind made up. You want to do what you want to do. You want to believe what you want to believe. And here's what these people, they are alienated from God because of their arrogance. And it's horrible. That the effects of it are destructive. And you just see it in the lives of these people. And that's the issue there, is just arrogance, pride. And humility is contrasted here with Christ then. Their pride kept them from God. And what Jesus called them to was humility. And this, we have to get this text, because this goes into the next part when Jesus starts to talk about how God is going to build his kingdom and what God is seeking. And he tells them to go invite poor people to come and eat with you, people that can't pay you back. Humility and generosity go hand in hand, and arrogance and selfishness go hand in hand. God would build his kingdom with outcasts, the people that the Pharisees wouldn't even invite into their home. But the Pharisees were just so dark and so lost, they didn't want to hear it. You know, it always breaks my heart whenever I meet someone and they just don't want to hear. I've said many times, nothing. When you talk about human beings, nothing is perfect. Nothing, you know, there's no statement that fits everybody. But I've said many times, Give me some poor fool that's upside down in sin any day over some hard-hearted rebel who refused to hear, who's got their mind made up. There's no hope for them. You can't reason with them. And James tells us that just every evil thing and confusion are there. Boy, I see that all the time. You get yourself locked into these ideas and your arrogance and your mind is made up. You won't hear from God and all you got is confusion. And you don't know what way's up or down, and you still believe what you believe because it's just crazy. So pride kept them from God, and it's the human condition. We have to fight against this. We don't want to lie to ourselves to say that even because we're not as arrogant as some, that there's no pride to fight against. It's there. And you have to war against it and humble yourself. Let God exalt you in the right time. And Jesus told them a parable, we're not going to talk about that because that's really where we're going to spend a lot of our time today, is in this parable and then the follow-up from the parable today. So read along with me. Very amazing. Of course, it's the teaching of Christ. Just amazing stuff. When then one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there still is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.' Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross, come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Wow, what a message. Well, let's pray once again. We'll ask God for grace to open our minds to understand his word today and just to help us as we work through this. God, thank you again for your beautiful word and just the stunning nature of your interaction with the Jewish religious leaders and even the Jewish people during your ministry here. And God, what an amazing set of circumstances and a passage. And just pray that as we think on these things, this wouldn't just be an educational experience. We wouldn't just be learning things that happened or saying, "Oh, those dirty Pharisees," or any of that. But God, we would see your word for what it is. It is your love letter to us. It is your instruction to us and a help to us to know you and to see what life is about and how to be right with you and how to walk with you. And this is a challenging one today. And I pray for us, God, just open our minds and help us to see your word rightly. And God, just to receive it and to put into practice what you'd like us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, certainly much in here again, as we read. There's just a lot going on in here. Well, we return to that parable. We looked at this last week a little bit. We return to this parable of the banquet. And it is odd, isn't it? And maybe Jesus does this on purpose, but it's odd that a rich man, a master, has a banquet and people ask to be excused. Isn't that odd? Normally, you give out free food and a big party. Everybody wants to be there. I think that's a great analogy to Christian life, isn't it? Because when you think about it, God has given us everything. He's laid out the table before us. And we're going to see today that there's even a future event tied to this, the wedding feast of Christ. But God has laid out this amazing banquet, the rich life, the good life. You know, as much as Jesus says, deny yourself, he's talking about something specific there. Let's be honest. The life that we have in Christ is amazing. There's peace that no one else has in the world. There's hope that no one has. There's a future that no one outside of Christ has. This is an amazing invitation. But then to think that people in the world sit back and say, I ain't got time for that right now. Think about that. That's a great analogy, isn't it? It's like a dude gave an amazing feast and said, here it is, just come and enjoy it with me. I want you here. Come and enjoy it. And people say, I ain't got time for that. I have my cares. I have my worries. I have my field and my ox. I have my... It's crazy. It's a great analogy of Christian life. It's a great analogy of the gospel invitation and the rejection of people on what is beautiful, what is good for them. And again, Jesus is making this connection to the arrogant religious leaders. He didn't, you know, he starts out, he's telling them, the reason he even taught this parable is because some dude made some crazy theological exclamation. It had nothing to do with what Jesus is saying. Jesus is teaching, and he's like, the dude basically says, I didn't hear anything you have to say, but here's a great thing, exclamation I'm going to make. And so Jesus jumps right in on this guy's religious idea and begins to teach, because this guy and all of them present there didn't see themselves as lost. They didn't see the problem. They were just interested in Jesus for interest's sake. They weren't interested to hear him or to change. They needed to repent, but they were so hard-hearted they weren't listening. And so we get into this parable then. Now this one, it says that he said these things to them. He doesn't say necessarily, it's not identified as a parable, but clearly is. But it was also a very real or prophetic type of parable. He was instructing, you could say it this way, Jesus was instructing his audience on what was ahead for them. It was a little bit more than a parable. He was telling them, look, if you continue in your hard-hearted ways fighting me, this is what you can expect. So the God in the story, or the man in the story, is God. He's the master. He's the rich man. It's very, very easy to say. He's the one that is holding this feast. He is holding this banquet. Now, the banquet, I think that Jesus is referring us to a very real event that's in the future. The actual banquet that God is going to hold, the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is a real event that will happen. Someday in the future, every person who is in Christ, whether you die or whether you get caught up with Christ to go and be with him at some point, you're going to sit down in God's banquet hall, and the creator of the universe is going to serve you. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? Now, you think you've ever been to a good party here, a fun time? You haven't, right? You know, I can cook. I love to cook, and I can cook some good food. I can't cook like this food's going to be, all right? This is the greatest party of all. Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those. There's a day coming when we're going to actually be in the presence of, if you're in Christ, you're going to be in the actual presence of him, and you're going to have this amazing celebration, the celebratory party. And I think that's what this feast that Jesus is referring to is, a literal event. And of course, the master will serve at that feast. And when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in a place of honor. Jesus talked about that often. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he's come. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself and have them recline at table and come to serve them. Jesus is telling us, he's using illustrations, but also telling us of a real event. And so this illustration then, God is the master, there is a banquet, God is inviting them into his kingdom, if you will. I think that's the real idea. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servants who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. Come. come. Jesus used that a lot when talking about being right with him, didn't he? Come to me, all you who labor. Tell them, come. Even so, you know, Jesus kept inviting people. And so here's the illustration. There's a feast. God is the master. You're supposed to come to God his way. What happened? Well, oh, 18. They all began to make excuses. Now, if you've done any level of evangelism in your life, you've heard some doozies. I have heard oh many. And a friend of mine once said, this is the craziest one. This one, wow. It gets you right in the gut because the dude's going to stand before the Lord and talk about why he said this. But a friend of mine, hey, how you doing? Yeah, we're just going around and like to invite you to church or have a special service. I can't. My refrigerator is running. And he said, well, what does that have to do with anything? He said, it doesn't matter. One excuse is as good as another. Whoa. Stiff-necked, anyone? Right? They all began to make excuses. This is the world we live in. Everybody's got an excuse by why they won't come to the Lord, why they won't serve the Lord. They all had excuses. The religious leaders, they had their excuses. The people that the parable was told right to. The first guy wanted to see his new field. He wanted to go out and play with his field, right? Check it out. See how good it is. I bought a field. I have these cares of my job. I want to use my field. I want to enjoy it. 19. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to see if they're any good, right? I need to go make sure I got what I paid for. I have my business interests in this world. I can't come. And 20, I have buried a wife. I have responsibilities and things I want to enjoy here, and I can't come. People say, well, come talk to me later. You know, people say, oh, I'll recant on my deathbed. It's so foolish. It's so foolish. All kinds of excuses. You know, they all ignored the master's invitation. They had all, you know, and what you, can you just see what bleeds out of this? There's just no love for the master there. These are just people that are just caught up in their own ways and the things of the world, and they don't care. They're not excited. I mean, can you imagine being invited by God himself to come and sit in his presence and celebrate? And people to just ignore that or even to just flat out mock and reject that. It's an increasing, in my experience, increasing. I get a lot of, especially younger people, and you'll hear a lot of that. This generation is different. It really is. But a lot of younger people will say to me when I'm trying to share Christ with them, I've got my own ideas. It's like, hey, dude, that's Pharisee 101 right there. You got your own ideas? No. And I'll ask them, well, if you're wrong, would you want to know? Oftentimes people will say no. No, I wouldn't want to know. Okay. You're just, well, there you go. You believe what you want to believe. Did you know that there is reality? Did you know that reality exists? Doesn't matter what you think God is. He is. There's reality. You see? Oh, I can't right now. No. I have my own ideas. No. So the servant brings back to the king what I would call shocking news. I mean, it would be. I mean, if we use just humanism, of course, it wouldn't be shocking to God. But if you think of a human king, and he has this great party plan, and he buys all the stuff, and he gets everybody, says, man, everybody's going to want to come to this thing. This is going to be the greatest ever. And then nobody wants to come. Wouldn't the king be shocked? Really? They've been whining about food all this time, and now I'm going to feed them. And they, no, what's going on here? So the king gets angry. And these are the upper crust don't want to come. And so the king says, okay, well, let's go get all the poor people. Have them come. Nobody wants to come. The master gets angry. He moves on from them to others. And so the servant gets sent to invite, as Jesus was telling them, the outcasts. He had already told them, invite those poor people. Invite the outcasts, the dregs of society. The servant came and reported these things. The master of the house became angry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and the blind and the lame. And I am so thankful for that. I trust that you are today too. So thankful that God would look to the lowest of the low in our world and say, you're invited. You're invited. I want you here. There's a seat for you. Come. Come. What a great message that is. What great news that is. You know, so many people feel like they have, so many people I talk to, they feel, I don't know how many times I've had someone say to me, oh yeah, I believe there's a God, but oh, he would not want anything to do with me. Do you know you're a sinner? Oh, I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, not hard to convince them of that. Did you know that you're invited? Isn't that awesome? No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, that the foot of the cross, the ground is level, and God wants you to come. In fact, look at this. Those religious leaders, those self-assured people, they weren't the ones that he said compel them to come. He moved on from them. He said, move on to the ones that are humble. Move on to the ones, give them my invitation, have them come. The ones that need me. So he invites the outcasts, people that the Pharisees would never invite into their homes. And I think that was definitely the idea, because God would have his banqueting hall be full. Let's see if I got this one highlighted. I do. The master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, because in that my house may be filled. I love that. We talked about that last week a little bit, but let's just meditate on that a bit. Wow, that's awesome. And, you know, it's convicting, and it's good for us to remember that as a church, that our job is to be out there, if you will, beating the bushes and compelling people to come, right? Finding those people. God is inviting people. God is calling people. We are the servants in this thing. Go out and compel people to come in. Why? Because it's not right that God's house would be empty. Right? Can I say that again? It's not right that God's house would be empty. His banquet will be full. And so he's asked, come, compel them to come in. My house needs to be filled. Go out to the highways and the hedges. There's an old-timey song about that. I love that. In the highways and the hedges. And so the servants go out and they compel people. The house is full. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Wow. So the first people that were invited, and in this case it's the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and their leaders, the warning is very clear. It's very direct. They were not going to be at the feast. They were not going to enjoy what God had provided for them because of the arrogance, their hard hearts, and their fighting and warring against Christ when he came to call them. They rejected God, and so he moved on from them. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So you have Jesus talking about John and all those things. But notice this, in that context, what Jesus says of the Pharisees. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. You see, they had their own minds made up. They didn't want to hear from God. They were so arrogant and stuck in their ways that when the very Creator, the Word of God himself, come, they didn't recognize it. They were lost. They were lost in their darkness. And they wouldn't repent and turn. They had actually rejected the purpose of God for them. Pretty sad. Pretty crazy, actually. They didn't want God. They made every excuse. They loved their religion. They loved their national pride. But they didn't love God. They didn't want him. And they didn't have him. It's interesting, isn't it, that God would say that. There is some level. People want to argue about it all the time. It's fine. Some people like to argue. And that's fine. Sometimes there's a right place for arguing. But we don't really know. It's hard to know or to sort out perfectly, I would say, because you can get pretty close, how the sovereignty of God and the will of man, if you will, or the choices that God gives us, work hand in hand. But you can be assured of this. If you're struggling with that, if you're on the fence, trust Christ. Turn to Christ. Trust him. God gave them a legitimate invitation and they rejected him. He moved on from them. They're not going to taste, none of them shall taste my banquet. Pretty sad. So Jesus then goes on to talk about this cost. And notice how he does it. Great count. He turned to them and said, so he's teaching over here, and these people, they're not listening. They're checked out. And so Jesus doubles down. He tells them about their hard-hearted pride again. He gives them a great story about how they were rejecting God, his wonderful invitation. He was rejecting them. And he turns to the crowd then, and he's going to instruct them about the actual nature of following him. Very interesting. And I think the whole idea here is these people think they're following me. They're not. The Jewish religious leaders, listen up. Here's what it looks like to follow me. I'm going to just read it again. I know, but just follow along with me. I'm going to read it out loud. Great crowds accompanied him. He turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now note that in your, you don't have to mark it if you don't want to, but note it in your mind and look at that in your copy of the scriptures. He cannot be my disciple. Who said that? That was Jesus, okay? You can talk in church, it's fine. Unless you're, you know, talking about Facebook or something. But he cannot be my disciple. Notice that. Okay, now notice if that comes up again. Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he has laid a foundation he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's just a great shame, isn't it? Right? Start a project. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many, and I'm just going to pick on husbands or men, how many of you guys have an unfinished project at home? Oh, a few of you are willing to throw the hand up, right? Does it drive your wife crazy? You see, some, you know, you think about that. You start to build your house, you build it, you get the walls up. There's places back where we live that are just like this right now. They're half finished, and it's been that way for decades. People laugh about it. It's a mockery. They didn't count the cost, okay? What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first to deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? If not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. It's just common sense, right? So therefore, notice this. If any one of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Isn't that interesting? Who said that? Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot be his disciple unless your life is changed, unless you're different. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be restored? It is of no use either the soil or the manure pile. It's thrown away. Wow. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so again, context is important. He's teaching the hard-hearted religious leaders. They won't listen to him. He gives them a very clear illustration of what's going on with them and what is facing them. They will not taste my feast. He turns to the people and he says, I'm going to tell you how to follow me. Follow me. Here's what it looks like. Jesus Christ must be supremely first in your life. Supremely first. What words does Jesus use? Cannot be my disciple. Jesus has to be supremely first in your life if you're going to be a Christian. He has to be. You have to follow him. You have to think about this. You have to be born again. How many people in the world do you think right now are bearing the name of Christ? They're calling themselves Christian. Maybe they're meeting in a church building right now, but their life bears no fruit. You could never tell they're Christian. Maybe they're like the Pharisees and they're doing some kind of good work to cover up their broken conscience. But they're not born again. You see, born again, new life, changed from dead to alive, changed from old man to new man, in Christ, in the world, changed to in Christ. born again. There's a difference where Jesus becomes supremely first. And hear this, it's natural. When you're born again, it's normal. He's your God. You love him. You follow him. You want him. He calls you and he says, come to my party. You don't say, oh, shoot. I got to go buy some new shoes and I got other things to do. You say, yes, Lord, you put the time and place, I'm there. I'm going to bring everybody I can with me. He says, in comparison to loving him, you must actually hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even your own life. That's how supremely first he must be. And then he says, bear your own cross. Take up your cross. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is teaching this. So he hadn't even gone to the cross yet. You see? And so when they hear this, they'd be like, here's this implement of torture and shame and horror, and you're calling me to this lifestyle? Yes. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Don't live for yourself anymore. Live a selfless life. Empty yourself, die to self. This life that you now have in Christ is not your own. You don't live for yourself anymore. Your life is about following him and laying down your life. Jesus said, come after me. And again, he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you live that way. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You can't, just think about this. You can't just live life like the rest of the world, any old way, with your own beliefs, and then somehow say that you're in Christ. He cannot be my disciple. Your life has to be different. You have to be born again. True Christians follow Jesus. It's natural for us. It's normal for us. We live the new life. We are born again. We're a new person. We're a new creation. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who for our sakes died and was raised. Put Christ first, bear your own cross, and so count the cost. Count the cost, especially if you haven't come to Christ yet, if you don't know him and you're wrestling with it. You know, this is one of the reasons so many people, I think, want to fight about, like they call things cheap grace. I guess maybe that's a real idea. Free grace. Well, grace is free by nature, isn't it? But there is a cost. God wants all of you. It's you, right? The cost is you. You have to give yourself up. You have to submit. You have to yield to him. You have to turn your life over to him. You have to say, Jesus, you are God. I am not. You died for my sins. I am a sinner. My life is now yours. Please save me and redeem me. Make me your own. I trust you as my Savior. Please make me born again. Give me new life. And then you live out that life. You follow him. Count the cost. If you want to live your life, quit pretending you're a Christian. If you want to live your own life and do your own thing and go your own way and be your own person and have your own ideas, that's what the Pharisees were doing. Do you see that? Do you see the connection here? They're just saying, well, we represent God and we're the religious leaders. And then God comes and they're like, we hate you. We're going to kill you. You're not in Christ. You see? Count the cost. If you want your own life, you can't have it both ways. You can't ride. There is no fence that you can ride. There's a cost to following Jesus. It's that total commitment. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Your own ways, your dreams for your life, all of those kind of things need to be submitted under the lordship of Christ. God, what do you want for me? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to see my relationships? You can't keep living your own life, and so you have to decide, is it worth it? I think that's just a good word to us today. It's a good word for Christians. It's a good word for people that are considering Christianity. Is it worth it? And the answer is, of course, yes. It is supremely yes. But you have to be willing to give up your old self and turn those things over to Christ. I think that's what stumbles people up so often, is they think that they can just have life their own way. They can have their own ideas. They can make it up as they go. They can sort of mesh this religion with that religion or these ideas or this. It's not, you know, and then still be Christian. A friend of mine is in India ministering. he got called to go speak for this big church group meeting. And he said, I think the number was 6 million, which is a small number in India, but he said there are 6 million of this people group, and they asked him to come. And then someone got wind of him coming to speak, and so they said, well, here's the 12 topics you can't talk on. And so he said, oh, it's okay, I can work within that. And so then they said, you know, here's the topics we want you to talk on instead. He said, okay, I can work within that. About a week later, he got a call and said, you know, we've just had a lot of discussion about this. We just can't have you come. Isn't that interesting? And he told me this is a group of people that were, their history is, whether it's legitimate or not, was what they say, is what they believe, is that this is the group that was reached by William Carey. And they, this is the people group that grew out of that movement when William Carey was in India. And my friend told me, he said, there's 6 million of them, and very, very few of them are actually Christian. They're culturally Christian. They call themselves Christian, but they don't believe the Bible. And to the point where they got wind of him, crazy man actually believes the Bible, coming to speak to us, they finally got to the point, they talked about it enough, we're not going to have you come. That's the kind of people that Jesus is warning right there. You're playing games with your life and with God. The Pharisees, they thought they could follow God their own way. But Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, you have to follow me my way, and it's going to cost you. Your life isn't going to be all about what, you know. You ever feel like that? Because I know I do. You ever feel like sometimes some people just got it so easy in the world? I mean, just look at some of the talking heads of our world, right? They've got all this. Do they have anything? Do the rich people have anything? The people that don't know Christ? Do the famous people have any fame? Really? How's it going to last for them? You see, the cost is real. You give yourself up, but it's zero. It's nothing, because you really have nothing. It's nothing compared to the riches that you gain in Christ. But Jesus wanted us to wrestle with that. Follow me my way, it's going to cost you. And so today, as we close, their message is our message. Chew on this today. I can't help, you know, we're out there now, finally on the World Wide Web every week, and it's a blessing. And I get to talk to you, a lot of you that are listening online, and wonderful, and appreciate the feedback. I'd ask us today, are you truly following Jesus? Have you been born again? Or are you an American Christian? Are you Christian because your family was Christian? Because you were born in America? And Jesus in John 3 told another very religious person, you must be born again. Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Are you truly following Jesus, or are you just calling yourself Christian? Because half Christians, if you'll notice back at the text with me, are wholly lost. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Oops, I've got to get back to this one here. There we go. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount as well. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. Are you trying to live some kind of double life as a Christian? Just have your pleasure and enjoy it, not really follow Christ and call yourself a Christian? Or are you fully following Christ? You know that whatever God calls you to, you say, yes, Lord. That in comparison, this is a hard one, isn't it? In comparison to your love for Christ, you even hate your own life. I hope you feel that. I feel that all the time. I hope you do. I feel like as Christians, we're caught between two worlds. We have this world and the blessings that God gives us and all the rich things that we can enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with that. But boy, it can sure become what you're chasing pretty easy, can't it? Can't it? It can. It can for me. Well, it's nothing wrong with it. I guess I'll just buy that third beach home and that SUV, and right? Because I, oh man, that'll feel good. Follow Christ, love Him. Whatever God wants for you, yes, Lord. Boy, I'd sure like a different job. Boy, I'd sure like an easier, like less stress. I'd sure like whatever God wants for me, that's what I want. And that's where you have to land. That's where I have to land every day. God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Seeing God work in your life, seeing God for who He is, loving Him supremely, putting Him first in your life, following Him, knowing Him, and loving His people. Let's pray today. Let's pray together as we close. God, we know we all fall short of fully loving You. There's no one in this world that can confess that we love You fully. And we know, I know people that have done very well with it, but most of us need a great deal of growth in this area. I pray for grace for us. Thank You that You have come to offer to us new life, salvation, where our old desires can be brought into subjection to You so that we can love You rightly, that we can see You and know You. And we don't have to be enraptured by the garbage around us and the things that drive people and all of the arrogance and pride that saturates our world. And God, help us, though, to grow in the area of knowing and loving You more. And God, I do pray for those who maybe are on the fence or are pretending some Christian lie, and they just know that they're just not right with You. They can see the fruit of their life. They know what's going on. I pray that You'd give them repentance today and save their soul. It would be great joy to hear of that. But help us today, God, as we wrestle through these things and even what it means, what it means to hate your own life, and God, just to love You fully. We do, and we look forward to how You're going to continue to work through Your word and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.